about Esther, you might hear things in the background that you think are not important, but are actually vital. Music is a vital part of movies. The way you read a scripture, the way that you say your lines, you could say it one way and have a completely different meaning if you said it a different way. So, some of you may have been reading Esther and reading along, and you're doing your best to try to understand the meaning of it. But this morning, I'm going to read just a snippet, just a few verses, the back end of chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. And maybe with the help of our media team this morning, you might understand this passage in a different way. So I'm actually going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 6. Go ahead and read with me there. Then Mordecai, if you remember, that is Esther's uncle, who's been taking care of her. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. This is after he was being celebrated by the king for saving his life. But Haman, the enemy, hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men, so-called wise men, and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. And so the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. What if I had played a happy tune in front of that? That would have sounded completely different, right? That is what Haman thought was going on right now. But as you get to in this chapter, that ain't the story. Haman is about to come to a massive realization that he is not the man he thought he was. I pray this morning that we come to that same realization that you and I are not the people that we think we are. Oh, wait. Jumping ahead. You see here that the title of the sermon is Esther or Haman, What's Your Decision? And if you have your bulletin, you do see just a very simple outline part. You'll have on this one side, or this side for you all, Esther, and on this side, Haman. As we read our verses this morning, and as the Lord is preaching to you this morning, when you hear differences between Esther and Haman, just at any point, just write them down. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't have a set list. Not because I'm not prepared, but because I really want you to be looking into this for yourself, and I really want you to start seeing the differences between Haman and Esther. And then at the end of it, you see a question at the bottom. Which one are you? Haman thought at the very beginning of this that this was going to be a happy time. But as the music showed you, and yes, for the pun, he's about to face a very different kind of music. Let's pick up in verse 1, and we'll have it on the screen there. So the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther?" "It shall be granted you." "And what is your request?" "Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." What if you were Haman in that moment? How would you feel? I bet that smile and every bit of blood drained right off his face. It says he was terrified before the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking, and he went up into the place to the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine. As Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, and the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, he said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Amen, right? That's fun. All right. We read this chapter and we see it as something that's fun because it is again a sign of God's salvation for the people and for the Jews in Persia. But I want us to take a look at something different. I want us to take a look at who Queen Esther is and who Haman is. Let me give you some things that I know. When you read this passage, you see a humility in Esther that is not in Haman. What's the exact opposite of humility? It's pride, arrogance. Either one works. Esther had humility. In the previous chapters, as we have been learning, when Mordecai, her uncle, came and told her of the decree that the king had made at the hand of Haman, that all of the Jews would be wiped out, she went to fasting. And there's a couple of things about this fasting that astounded me, that it was really interesting when I saw it. The first one is she was fasting, meaning she was not eating, she was not drinking for 3 days. She might have had some water here and there. But it says that she was preparing a feast. She was looking at the very food that she could not eat at the moment because she was depending on God to show her what needed to happen. I don't know about you, but if you fasted for 3 days, and on that third day you're starting to prepare some food for your husband and for your enemy, that food is going to look really good. Yet she had a humility about her because she said, "I don't need that more than I need the Lord God. Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need to know what to do. You put me in a position for such a time as this. I need to know what you want to happen. What is your will, God?" Haman couldn't see past his own nose. If Haman liked it, he went after it. If he didn't like it, he wanted it dead. It was a very black and white life for him. It's all about me, not about thee. All about me, not about he, not about she, not about we. It's all about me. Even when he talked to his wife and his friends, all he was doing was talking about how The king had promoted him, and he had all of these things, but he couldn't have this one thing of Mordecai worshiping him. This guy's pathetic. Yet he's second in command. Pride before the fall, and definitely there was a great fall here. I don't know how far you could fall beyond death. I think that's the farthest. But there was an arrogance about Haman. There was a pride about him. That's not the only thing. There was a nervous courage about Esther. A nervous courage. What we see from Haman is there is an all-out terror. He was just afraid, purely afraid. What's the difference? Well, let's put ourselves in the position of Esther. You have the king, and it is said that if you go into the king's presence and he didn't want you, you were dead. And then you find out that all of your people in Persia are going to be annihilated. A massive genocide. And you got to do something about it. How many of you want to go before the king and risk your own life? Anyone? I don't know if I would. You know, I'd like to say that, you know, be the man, you know, but I don't know if I'm that brave. But she was nervous with courage. She had that nervous courage. And she ended up doing for her nation, for her people, what no one else could. When Haman realized what he had done, he was so scared for his life, he didn't know what to do. And it made it look like he was even about to do something horrible with the queen. His brain was so fried, he was so scared, he didn't know what to do, that he ended up doing something wrong on top of what he had done wrong. Y'all, there are many, 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 many other things that I could pull out from this, how Esther and Haman are different. And I challenge you, as you listen to the rest of this morning and as you go home, to talk about these things, write these things down, study it for yourself. But the Spirit's been telling me that I got to tell you something this morning, and it ain't fun. But there is one other comparison with Esther and Haman that I'm going to give you this morning, and that is the main point of what God has to say to us today. I'm going to go in reverse order. With Haman, not only did he have pride and was he scared to death, but he also loved his own status before he loved people. He loved his own stature, his own status. Esther, on the other hand, loved her people before the status. If you read this story, nowhere does it say that she wanted to be queen. It just says that God put her there. Haman wanted to be second in command. And in my brain, this is Nathan White thinking right here. It doesn't say it in the scripture. But a man who wants more and more and is never satisfied, the only logical next step I can think of is if he had gotten rid of the Jewish people, how long before he wanted to get rid of the king himself? It's just a thought. He loved his status, but it never satisfied him. Which one are you? I'm not coming up here this morning to do some dramatic exposition about the text, because this story is pretty clear. God saved his people, and in the next three chapters, you'll see even more how he saved them. He used a fool of a king, as his salvation tool as well. Because not only did Esther say, hey, God is going to annihilate these people, they're going to annihilate my people, I'm going to die. The king in his pride was like, well, I just got a new queen. I'm not going to lose her that easy. Who's doing this to you? Now just imagine, he's also got that wine leg and he's got that drunken voice behind him, because it says they'd been eating and drinking. Who's doing this to you? And then he heard it was Haman, and then in his mind, all hell broke loose. You did what? It's amazing what God can use and how he can use people in any way, shape, or form to get to accomplish his own will. But I want to focus on status. Haman loved his status. Are you like Esther, or are you like Haman? And do you love your own status? What are you talking about? Men, how many of you love the status of being a husband and a father, but yet do not take on the responsibility of being a husband and a father? How many of you cannot see past your own nose and seeing that your family may be crumbling underneath you? Women, how many of you love the title of being a wife and mother, but you have left the nurturing side of your role aside, and you do not support the man that's supposed to be your husband, even though he has hurt you time and time and time and time again? Unfortunately, we live in a broken world where these things happen on a daily occurrence, and we yet don't look at it for what it is, and we try to bury it because we would rather keep the status quo and not disturb anything. Or we are too proud and we can't see past our own nose to see what's happening right there. Satan is trying to break apart the family component, and he is succeeding more by the minute. And it is our job as followers of Jesus to show people what it means to follow him in the home and outside the home. And yet what has happened is we have looked at ourselves thinking we are Esther, but really acting like Haman. That's just in the home. How many of you love your status in your job? Where you're trying to climb that corporate ladder, but you are burying the people beneath you. Or you're trying to overtake the people on top of you, and you are throwing them aside like they are a bad habit, instead of loving them the way that Esther loved her people, in silence, quietly, and allowing the Lord to take her where she was in order to do what he wanted her to do. How many of you in your own schools would rather think it's cool to be a part of this club or be a part of this group or be a part of that, but then completely abandon the Lord who can help you be an example in the places you are? We loved and love the fact that the Lord Jesus saved us, but when it comes to being a responsible Christian, we love the status of it rather than the responsibility of it. This is where it's going to hit hard. Church, there are too many of us who sit in the pew here on Sunday morning and say, I love being a member of Flint Hill Baptist Church and being a part of God's church, but we have no desire to do anything that the church is doing or being a part of what God is doing here at this church. We only love the status. I am not here to condemn anyone. I don't like this. But men who fill the pulpit can't be afraid to say what God has told them to say. Camp Bounce. We had so many people that were here helping out with that, and praise God for all of you. There were a lot of us who didn't stand. Now, I'm not coming down on you saying you should have been here to help out. Maybe you couldn't be here. Just because the church has things going on doesn't mean that you could be a part of every single thing. I get that. But did you pray for them? Did you pray for them consistently? Did you help in any way that you possibly could? You know what? I couldn't come and help with Camp Bounce and sharing the gospel, but I can tell the kids that I'm around who Jesus is. Did you do that? Our church has been on mission every single week of the summer. How many of you could have gone to Puerto Rico but didn't even ask the Lord if that was His will? And yet, I'll be here on Sunday morning, and that's all. Church, we have been begging the Lord to give us a revival here. But if all you want to do is say in name, I want a revival, but don't do the responsibilities that it takes and the jobs that it takes in order to see people come to the Lord Jesus, then what the heck are you doing? Can you see past your own nose of what it means to be a member of this church and what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Now, y'all, I've done a lot of yelling this morning. I get that. That ain't fun. But here is the joy. Here is the salvation part of the story. Here is the hope. Jesus can change that right now. I hope that this morning you have not received this as a yelling at or a scolding, but you have seen it as a challenge. Maybe as a football coach stands before his team and saying, you know what, if you do your job, then everything will fall in its place and it will work. It's one of the things about Facing the Giants that I love. If you've watched that movie, which by the way, it's free on YouTube right now if you have that. But there is a point where the coach tells his team from the book of Nehemiah, which by the way is around the same time frame that this is all going on, Nehemiah said to build the house right in front of you. Build the wall that's right in front of your own house. And if everybody does their job, then that wall will be strengthened and strong and will hold against army attacks. Guess what, church? If you, each individual person, takes on the responsibility of sharing the gospel with people, taking care of them in the name of the Lord, it will not be but a short period before this entire church is full. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that joyous? That's all I'm trying to do this morning through the Holy Spirit, is just encourage you to take your responsibility. Take on that responsibility that God has given you as a man or woman of God. In this church, that means a few certain things. In fact, next Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday, a term I like to use, Wednesday week, some of you may know that, we will have a business meeting. The only reason I bring the business meeting up in the sermon is because at the beginning of each business meeting, we will read our church covenant. What is our church covenant? All of the responsibilities of the membership of Flint Hill Baptist Church. And quite honestly, the responsibilities of a follower of Jesus. And so, we're going to spend the rest of this morning reading these things, asking the Lord to show us how He wants us to carry out this responsibility, to not be like Haman and to be more like Esther, humble. And then we're going to spend some time praying. That's what Esther did, and the Lord showed her what to do, and it saved an entire nation of people. What if we do the same? God's going to save an entire area called Fort Mill, South Carolina, called Pineville, North Carolina, called Rock Hill, South Carolina, and beyond. Let me read the responsibilities of a church member here at Flint Hill. With Christ as my Lord and Savior, being baptized by immersion after my salvation, being led by the Holy Spirit, and agreeing with Flint Hill Baptist Church's doctrine, which most of that comes from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and leadership, I joyfully unite with the church and commit myself to God and the other members. And the other members doing so, I will strive to fulfill the following expectations. The first one, I will be a part of the body of Christ and be accountable to others for encouragement and, if necessary, church discipline by other members of Flint Hill Baptist Church as outlined in our bylaws. What that means, I'm going to be present. I'm not going to treat the gathering of the believers as anything but precious. We are a family, and this is the family gathering. We treat that with respect and consistency. The next one. I will join with the body of Christ for corporate worship, upholding biblical preaching, the administration of believers' baptism, and the Lord's Supper. I hope that you have heard biblical preaching this morning, even though it's not been so fun. Keep going. I will be involved in a small group Bible study to grow in knowledge of the Word of God. Here at this church, we call that home group. We also have Sunday school. There are a good many of us that do come to the worship service, but that's it. Why would you stop there? My wife and I have talked about this a good many times, and the church that she came from before coming here, the way that it was viewed, small groups, and in our church context, Sunday school, this is the smaller family. The smaller family taking care of each other, celebrating birthdays, celebrating things to celebrate, mourning with each other when we hurt. But then the worship service is a family reunion where the larger family comes together. Don't forsake this in the church. There are many of us that have not signed up for a home group. Just go right down the hall there. Plenty of them to be a part of. Join a family home group. I will commit to discipleship relationships so that others and I may grow spiritually. How many of you are in one-on-one discipleship relationships? How many of you have yet to do so? Take on the responsibility of being accountable to another person who is able to help grow you in your spiritual walk. Trust me, it is a different world, a world that is more like Christ when you get involved in one, and I am a testament to that. Many of you are too, but others of us need to get on that train. Keep going. I will have a place of service in the church and a place of service to meet the needs of the world around me. Here's where I say this. It is good to serve, and if you are not serving in a particular way, come talk to me. I will show you places where you can serve and plug you in with the right people. There is the other end of this where some of us overserve, and we overserve thinking that other people won't step up to take that responsibility, but you need to let go of it. I do this. I have the hand method. You always need one hand free so you can help somebody else in an emergency. That means serving in five areas of the church, I think, is enough. If you're serving in six or seven, well, then you can't use that hand to help somebody else in a pinch. Five things. I even, as one of the pastors here, make sure that I don't go over five. Every now and then, I might take on something else for a moment. And by that, I mean a service or a day or something. But I don't go over five. So if you're not serving, start. And if you're over serving, let someone else do it. Next one. I will take personally the command from Jesus to be a witness where I am and around the world. And I just have to ask this one question. How many of you have spread the gospel, sharing the name of Jesus and what he did on the cross and rising again from the tomb? How many of you have said that good news once this week? Just once. How many of you? It's time to wake up, people. There's a lost and dying world around us, and if there is any one that is more important than the other, it's that one. You have got to spread the gospel. Well, I can't go anywhere. Well, then get on the phone and talk to somebody. I don't know. Pray harder than you ever have. Get the gospel out to people. Next one. I will be faithful to give sacrificially and cheerfully, following Christ's example in having a lifestyle of giving. Esther gave of herself, willing to sacrifice her own life so that her people may live. Haman was all about himself, and he just indulged. A follower of Jesus gives. Gives sacrificially, gives abundantly, and gives consistently. I will have an attitude of humility and unity towards the church and support my fellow church members and its leadership. You have a disagreement, do as Matthew 7 says. Go to that person. Talk to them about it. Maybe you win them back. Maybe you were in the wrong. Maybe there was something that you thought was said that wasn't said. And there's a disagreement amongst you that doesn't have to exist. Become unified. And if I move on from this church family as soon as possible, unite with another church family where I can practice biblical membership. This is the hard part, the hardest part of this entire message. I, in no way, shape, or form, have any desire for anyone to leave ever. But you really need to evaluate what it means to be a part of this church, whether you want to be a part of this church, because those are the expectations. And if those are expectations that you cannot meet or you do not want to meet, I pray that the Lord would show you where you can go. Because this church will be just like Cheese Red. It'll be just like Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what's your decision? Are you going to serve the Lord with everything you got? Or not? Are you going to be like Esther, where it's nervous, it's not easy, you need to know what the Lord's going to do, and so you do whatever you got to in order to get in front of His face and say, Lord, show me what to do, show me what you want, show me, and I will obey it, and then do it? Or are you going to be Haman, that loved the status of who he was, and was not willing to take on the responsibilities of those things? He was a horrible husband. For all we know, he may not have been a great father. And he was certainly not a leader. This is what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We're going to take a moment and pray. In fact, Miss Barbara, I meant to ask you this, but if you could just play something softly in the background. We're going to take some minutes, and I'm going to ask you to gather up in groups. It can be as big as you want, as small as you want. If you want to get by yourself, altar is open. There's plenty of pews over this way and throughout. But I want all of you, whether in groups or individually, to just pray, God, who am I? And am I ready and willing to be the follower that you have called me to be? And after a good while, I'll ask Terry to come on up and we'll sing our invitation song. Barbara, you can go ahead and play. Church, group to pray with, and just ask the Lord to show you Himself. Let's go.